Let's just listen to this. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." Amen. Kerry is going to bring us our reading, which is from Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22.
So Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has just fed thousands of people with five loaves and two fishes. And then in verse 22, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it is you,' Peter replied, "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
That's a passage which I've spoken from. Well, this isn't the first time. It's probably not the second time either. Why? Well, because it's such a fundamentally important message. And I think the core message in that passage is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. A couple of verses from Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses..." You may remember this follows that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, where we're given example after example of people who have exercised their faith through the course of the Old Testament. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." When I was 23, I ran the London Marathon. It was on my birthday. If you've ever seen it, you'll know that there are people who dress up in all sorts of costumes. Not me. Often to raise money for charity. I clearly remember a fellow competitor's comment, "I don't care where I finish, as long as I beat that beep beep pantomime horse." I don't know how quickly the pantomime horse finished the 26 miles and 385 yards, but some of the costumed runners were pretty quick. In particular, one chap who ran dressed as a waiter carrying a tray. I suspect he's put tens occasionally. But no matter how good some of the costumed runners were, there is no doubt they would have been quicker if they had thrown off the things that hindered their progress. The writer of Hebrews, possibly Paul, biblical scholars are uncertain, was clearly conscious of a runner's need to get rid of anything that might slow them down or even trip them up, and uses it as an illustration of life as a Christian. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The thing that can trip you up is clear enough, it's sin. And in this context, we could define sin as knowing what God wants you to do and not doing it, or knowing what God wants you not to do and doing it. If we willingly hang on to sinful ways, it will prevent us from reaching our goal because it so easily entangles. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures or even film of the gauchos on their horses, perhaps pursuing rhea, you know, those flightless birds, very like an ostrich in South America, or pursuing cattle as well with their bolas, which is... you know, a rope, a couple of lengths of rope joined with heavy weights on the end, and they swing them round and throw them as they get close to the target, and they wind themselves around the legs of the animal, which can't do anything other than fall over at that point. Sin that so easily entangles us. That's clear enough. But what is it that hinders? I'm going to suggest it's having the wrong focus. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Do you ever watch athletics? Ends up who watches athletics. I'm not the only one, surely. Oh dear. At the end of a race, in a very close finish, athletes need to keep focused on the finishing tape. Quite often, particularly in the 100 metres, simply because it's so short and the finishes are separated by such a fraction of a second, quite often the athlete who's fractionally ahead will glance across at his competitors, and in that instant of altered focus, the race is lost. After crossing the line, there's only one thought, and the TV commentators are generally quick to point it out. Why did I stop focusing on the line? If I hadn't, I would have won. In our reading, Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus and stepped out onto the turbulent water. But then he looked down at the waves. He changed his focus from Jesus to his circumstances. Well, that's easy to do, isn't it? And his circumstances frightened him, took his attention, and he began to sing. You've ever felt like that? Your circumstances start to weigh you down, cause you to sink, drag you down. We can see it so often in the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David. You know, he becomes in the depths of despair at times. And then he remembers where he should be fixing his gaze, doesn't he? And fortunately for Peter, we have a gracious God. Fortunately for us, a gracious God who will not ignore us when we cry out to him for help. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable about a farmer sowing seed. You know it well. Some of the seed falls among thorns, which prevent the plants from bearing fruit. When explaining the parable, Jesus says that as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of this world and desire for wealth can cause people to no longer be focused on Jesus. I suspect that not too many of us here are focused on a desire for wealth. But perhaps we worry about money. Wonder if we'll have enough to pay a bill that's due to come. Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Familiar words, aren't they? But so often we forget to really grab hold of them, hang on to them. Because the cares of this world can include all sorts of things that worry us. Difficulties in relationships, difficulties with health, pressures at work, school or college, concerns about other people's expectations, even worried about having a sermon to prepare and not having any idea what it should be about. That's where I started yesterday morning. I thought I had Thursday evening as we walked home from the Bible study. I had some ideas buzzing around. I thought, all right, okay, Lord. I got to yesterday morning, they'd gone. Oh, okay, Lord. Do you want to bring those back to mind, or was that not for today? I believe that the thoughts that I had Thursday walking home weren't for today, because God didn't bring them back to mind, and I was genuinely asking him. And so I believe this is what he then gave me. Which I then found did fit in with hymns that I'd chosen previously and passed over to Parson Lena. So, all sorts of things can worry us. And yes, I can get bothered about, what am I going to speak about? It's so easy to lose that focus, isn't it? Life can be difficult at times. And we can either focus on the difficulty or focus upon Jesus. Well, easy enough to say that, but how do we focus on Jesus? I'll give you a few ideas anyway. We can stay focused on Jesus by regularly learning from God's word. Psalm 119, that very long psalm, which is all about God's word, actually, if you look at it. Verse 105, partway through, says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If we want to stay focused on Jesus, that light is very helpful. When we're weak, it's often due to not spending adequate time with God's word. Secondly, we can stay focused on Jesus through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 gives one simple command: pray without ceasing. That may seem odd to begin with, because you think, well, I've got other things I need to be doing, and my mind can't necessarily cope with doing both. Well, it doesn't mean actually speaking out words continuously. It's an attitude, isn't it? So when you see or hear a news report that bothers you, pray for the people and the situation. When you come across someone that annoys you or tries your patience, silently pray for them. I say silently because it might be a bit... you know what I mean. When you hear of someone facing some problem, large or small, pray for them. When you need help with whatever you're doing, it could be cooking, writing a letter or email, dealing with a difficult problem at work, ask for help. Or even if you don't particularly need help, talk to God about what you're doing. It's not frivolous. Your relationship with Jesus will be strengthened by talking to him about anything and everything. So if you're making scones, talk to him about making scones. If I was making the scones, I'd say, "Lord, help me with these, because it doesn't come naturally to me." If Hazel's making the scones, or Jenny, now Jenny's got a reputation for scones. If Jenny's making scones, she probably doesn't need to say, "Lord, would you help me get these right?" But she can enjoy talking to him. "Lord, would you bless the people who eat these scones?" Or whatever. No, it's not frivolous, because it will deepen your relationship with Jesus. It will help you to keep your eyes fixed on him. When you see a beautiful flower, praise him for it. When you have your meal, thank him for it. He's not too busy. His capacity is infinite. Here's a third way. We can stay focused on Jesus by spending time with other believers. Well, here we are. Great idea. Hebrews 10. 24 to 25 encourages us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Time with other believers is to be encouraged. It's for us to be encouraged and grow in good works, while also allowing us to encourage others. You come across people sometimes who say, "Oh no, I don't go to church. No, I can be a Christian on my own, because it's my relationship with God." It doesn't normally work that way. God has made it clear, don't neglect meeting together. You will encourage one another in your faith. You will help each other to fix your eyes upon Jesus. And so when we regularly pray for those who are now, you know, perhaps housebound, unable to get out and come to services, it's important to pray that they will be encouraged by the Holy Spirit in their relationship with God. Because it's harder for them, isn't it, when they're unable to meet with us regularly. And those folk who go and visit the likes of Fred and Alma and Minnie, that's a wonderful ministry to take fellowship to them where they are. Time with other believers is an important way of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And fourthly, to stay focused on Jesus, we must get our priorities right. Jesus said, it's in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word translating money there can be interpreted more broadly as whatever possessions that you put your trust in. No, Jesus says, don't put your trust in possessions. They're not eternal anyway. Put your trust in me. Put your trust in me. Let Jesus be your greatest treasure. I'm going to finish with a few verses from Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. That's worth repeating. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. It's important to recognise there we're not necessarily talking about wealth when God talks about prosperity there. To prosper, generally. To have life in all its fullness, as Jesus put it. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Do you want God to confide in you? What a promise, eh? My eyes are ever on the Lord. That's our theme, isn't it? My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Amen.